Well, we begin a sermon series this morning through the book of Acts. The book of Acts should probably be considered the second volume of a two-volume narrative history of Jesus Christ and his followers. It is accepted that both Acts and the Gospel of Luke were written by Luke. And so Gospel of Luke would be volume one of this recounting of the history of Christ and his people, and the book of Acts would be volume two. Book of Acts is given quite a few dates in terms of when it was written, but they all fall between 60 AD and 90 AD. Now, there are many distinctives in this book, but let me draw your attention to a few of them. There are many summaries of early church life, and of course, there's many summaries of the apostles. Specifically, the apostles Peter and Paul are prominent in the book of Acts. Coming out of that, another distinctive are the sermons contained in the book of Acts. There are at least 10 major sermons, 3 by Peter and 6 by Paul, that are contained in this book. We're going to begin by reading a few passages that set us up well as we consider this whole book of Acts. If you're wondering what my passage is this morning, it's the book of Acts. The entire book is my passage, but we'll read a couple smaller passages that will really help us get a 10,000-foot view of this book before, Lord willing, we take a much closer look at the verses and chapters in 2025. Let us read first from Luke chapter 1. Luke, the Gospel of Luke, of course, being the first volume of what we may consider a two-volume work of recounting Christ and his followers. Luke chapter 1, verse 1 through 4. Inasmuch as many have undertaken to compile a narrative of the things that have been accomplished among us, just as those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word have delivered them to us, it seemed good to me also, having followed all things closely for some time past, to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus, that you may have certainty concerning the things you have been taught. My next passage will come from the end of Luke, Luke chapter 24, verse 44. 24, verse 44. Then he said to them, "These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled." Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures and said to them, "Thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance for the forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are my witnesses of these things. And behold, I am sending the promise of my Father upon you, but stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high." And then my last passage this morning is from Acts chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. Acts chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. "In the first book, O Theophilus, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day he was taken up, after he had given commands through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen. He presented himself alive to them after his sufferings by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God." This is the word of the Lord. Now, before we get into this sermon, I want to acknowledge that I found one particular resource very helpful as I was preparing this overview. And in fact, I would say it influenced every part of this sermon. I'm not going to cite every single instance that that book impacted my words, but I think it would be good for you to know that Patrick Schreiner's book, entitled The Mission of the Triune God, A Theology of Acts, was very helpful. And I commend that book to you, something that would be helpful as we go into 2025 with the hopes of preaching through the book of Acts. Now, in my own words, the purpose of Acts as a book is as follows. Acts was written that God's people might be assured as they hear the history of the triune God bringing salvation to his people. More specifically, the main idea for this sermon, I would put this way. Through its narratives, the book of Acts assures God's people that he has fulfilled his promises and accomplished his plans in Christ Jesus and by the Holy Spirit. He has brought salvation through his word, he has formed the church, and he has called his people to be witnesses throughout the whole earth. And so let us begin where all things begin. Let us start with the triune God. Point number one, the triune God. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit are the main characters in the book of Acts. Now, throughout this book, the action, the events, all that happens is driven by God the Father, who orchestrates salvation through God the Son and by God the Spirit. So it's God the Father who orchestrates the great salvation that the book of Acts records following the ascension of Jesus. Now we see throughout this book, it is insistent that it is the Father who acts. We see that in chapter 2, verse 11, chapter 14, verse 27, chapter 15, verse 4 and 7, 8, chapter 21, verse 19. And let me just stop right now. I'm going to be saying a lot of chapters and verses. You don't need to write them all down. If you want to know them all, email me. I'll send you my manuscript. They're all in there. Let's keep going on. One of the actions regularly attributed to the Father is the act of speech. God is speaking in the book of Acts, chapter 2, verse 17, chapter 3, verse 21, chapter 7, verse 6 and 7, chapter 8, verse 14. But in chapter 2, verse 22, we see a crucial act of communication by God. We see it when we read Peter's words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God. God the Father authenticates who Jesus is and what Jesus did. It is God the Father in Acts who raised Jesus from the dead, chapter 2, verse 24. It is God the Father who anointed Jesus, chapter 10, verse 38. It is God the Father who appoints Jesus to be judge, in chapter 10, verse 42, where again, Peter declares, he commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one appointed by God to be judge of the living and the dead. According to chapter 2, verse 36, it is the Father who made Jesus both Lord and Christ. And according to chapter 5, verse 3, God exalted him at his right hand as leader and savior. In the book of Acts, God the Father listens, 424, reveals, 431, orchestrates, 539, delivers, 725, punishes, 742. And God is the one who gives the Holy Spirit. When Peter and John were brought before the high priest and his council, Peter testified about Jesus and said, we are witnesses to these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him. God the Father is presented in Acts as glorious, 7:2, as great, 10:46, as gracious, 11:23, and as present, chapter 7, verse 9. He helps his people, 26:22. He does not show favoritism, 10:34. He appoints witnesses, 10:41. He performs wonders, 19:11. He calls, 16:10. He commands, 17:30. He demands repentance, 20:21. He deserves thanks, 27:35. He has a plan, 20:27. And this glorious salvation that Acts speaks about, according to chapter 28, verse 28, is the salvation of God the Father. And so God the Father orchestrates the activity in the book of Acts, particularly the great salvation that it records. Now, this great salvation orchestrated by God the Father that is substantiated throughout all the pages of the book of Acts, it comes through God the Son. God the Son in his death and resurrection and ascension. In Acts, Peter memorably proclaims in chapter 2, verse 22 and 23, "Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know. This Jesus, delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men." So Acts affirms that Jesus died. However, Peter quickly adds, "God raised him up, loosing the pangs of death because it was not possible for him to be held by it," chapter 2, verse 24. And in those words, Peter indicates that the focus of Acts will be on the resurrection and exaltation of Jesus. It certainly speaks of his death, but it focuses on his resurrection and his exaltation. Remember, as already discussed, Acts is part 2 of Luke's account. And the Gospel of Luke emphasizes Christ's death. And in the book of Acts, Luke increases his focus on the resurrection and on the ascension. Finally, let's consider the last member of the Trinity and his role in the book of Acts. God the Spirit applies Christ's salvation. He applies the salvation that has been orchestrated by God the Father. The Spirit also creates a new people of God, and he empowers them to be witnesses. According to the martyr Stephen, to resist salvation was to resist the Holy Spirit, Acts 7:51. Now, the Bible and other parts of the New Testament informs us that it is, in fact, the Spirit who gives new spiritual life, Titus 3:5. It is the Spirit who convicts of sin, John 16:8. It is the Spirit who enables faith, 1 Corinthians 12:3. Similarly, in the book of Acts, the Spirit applies the salvation. The Spirit applies the salvation that God has orchestrated in his Son, Jesus Christ. The Spirit in Acts is also said to create a new people of God. The prophet Isaiah, we spent a lot of time in Isaiah over the month of December. The prophet Isaiah prophesied of this in Isaiah 43, 5 through 7. "Fear not, for I am with you. I will bring your offspring from the east, and from the west I will gather you. I will say to the north, give up, and to the south, do not withhold. Bring my sons from afar and my daughters from the end of the earth. Everyone who is called by my name, whom I created for my glory, whom I formed and made." Now, this prophecy is fulfilled as the Spirit initially falls on God's people at the day of Pentecost. Now, at that time, the people spoke in tongues. And we read in Acts chapter 2, verse 5 through 11, we read of the people who hear those tongues, who hear the works of God in their own language. Luke writes, "Now there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And at this sound, the multitude came together, and they were bewildered, because each one was hearing them speak in his own language. And they were amazed and astonished, saying, "Are not all these who are speaking Galileans? And how is it that we hear, each one of us in his own native language? Parthians and Medes and Elamites and residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and in parts of Libya belonging to Cyrene, and visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabians, we hear them telling in our own tongues the mighty works of God." Now, as we consider that list of tongues that people heard, I don't know that it's necessarily exhaustive, but I do not think it is a coincidence, but rather the working of the Spirit, that those listed came from the north, residents of Cappadocia, Pontus, Asia, Phrygia, and Pamphylia. And they came from the south, residents of Egypt and Libya and Arabia. And they came from the east, Parthians, Medes, Elamites, and Mesopotamians. And they came from the west, those from Rome and Crete. The Spirit in the book of Acts is composing a new people of God from all points of the compass. And finally, that same Spirit empowers God's people for mission. With the Spirit, with the coming of the Spirit, comes the power to be witnesses and to declare God's message of the good news of Jesus Christ. Now, an initial application we can make as we prepare ourselves for the time we will, Lord willing, spend in the book of Acts over the course of 2025, one of the applications we can make is to find that assurance that Luke intends to convey. And we can find it by considering the participation of the full Trinity in bringing salvation to mankind in general and to us if we have been saved. Charles Spurgeon said, "Thou canst not be saved by the Son without the Father, nor by the Father without the Son, nor by the Father and Son without the Spirit. But as they are one in creation, so they are one in salvation, working together in one God for our salvation. And unto that God be glory everlasting, world without end. Amen. Whereas we cannot be saved apart from all the members of the Trinity, we most assuredly can be saved by the Father, Son, and Spirit. And therefore, the divine working of the full Trinity for our salvation should give us assurance this morning and in 2025. Think for just a moment of the glorious works of God the Father throughout the annals of history. Think for just a moment of the amazing wonders worked by Jesus in his life and in his death and in his resurrection. Think for just a moment of the Spirit's work through over 2,000 years of church history. Think of these things and marvel. Marvel that these three and this one God worked for your salvation. And be assured. Be assured in 2025 because of our triune God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Let's keep moving this morning. Point number two, the Word and salvation. The book of Acts describes the triumph of God's Word and the extensive experience of God's salvation. In the book of Acts, the Word of God is an agent, really, that grows and conquers. Patrick Schreiner, in the book I've already mentioned to you, notes, the Word is a divine actor in Acts. We see the agency of the Word in Acts chapter 6, verse 7. "And the Word of God continued to increase, and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests became obedient to the faith." And then, in spite of the persecution poured out on the church by Herod, including the killing of James and the imprisonment of Peter, we read in Acts chapter 12, verse 24, that the Word of God increased and multiplied. And not content to record the mere growth of the word, Luke describes the conquest of the word in Acts chapter 19, verse 20. So the word of the Lord continued to increase and prevail mightily. Now, I have an illustration for this, but I need to give a caveat. I wrote this illustration before Team Canada lost to Latvia in the World Junior Hockey. And so when you hear this, just deal with it. You know, it made me think about in sports. In sports, we often attribute to inanimate things, things that are true of only living things. These inanimate things are personified to describe the action. Team Canada's scoring is winning the day, or Team Canada's skating will defeat all foes. That's how we often talk about these things. And in some ways, that's how Luke is talking about God's word. But the word of God, brothers and sisters, is no inanimate object. Rather, the word of God is living. And the word of God is inseparable from God himself. In fact, God the Son is called the word. And we should not be surprised when we read that the word of God grows and that the word of God prevails and that its message of salvation cannot be contained. That's what we hear about in the book of Acts. In fact, the word conquers wherever it goes. And in the book of Acts, salvation through the word goes out to all flesh. Irrespective of culture, irrespective of ethnicity, irrespective of gender, irrespective of politics, God's salvation found in Jesus Christ moves out from Jerusalem and it brings many sons to glory. In a beautiful assurance emboldening chain of events, God's salvation in Jesus upends and overturns any idea that salvation is reserved for a privileged few. Salvation moves from Jerusalemites to Judeans, from Judeans to Hellenized Jews, from Hellenized Jews to Samaritans, from Samaritans to God-fearers, from God-fearers to pagans, and pagans even finally to barbarians. Salvation goes out through the spread of God's word. What a glorious picture of the salvation wrought by Jesus Christ through his death and resurrection. Now, in regards to that salvation, Luke emphasizes the forgiveness of sins. Peter calls out to those who were cut to the heart by his sermon following the falling of the Spirit in the upper room, saying, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins." Acts 2:38. The apostles testified before the high priest that God exalted him, meaning Jesus, at his right hand as leader and savior to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. That's Acts 5. 31. Paul would come to understand this. Paul would come to understand the intimate connection between salvation and forgiveness. Because Paul would be instructed by the Lord Jesus himself. On the road to Damascus, Jesus spoke to Paul, saying, "I am Jesus whom you are persecuting, but rise and stand up to your feet, for I have appeared to you for this purpose, to appoint you as a servant and witness to the things which you have seen me and to those which I will appear to you, delivering you from your people and from the Gentiles to whom I am sending you, to open their eyes so that they may turn from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me." That's Acts 26:15-18. the glory of this salvation in the book of Acts that's orchestrated by God in Jesus Christ by the power of the Spirit through his word growing and conquering. This salvation is about forgiveness. And one of the glories of this salvation is its universal aim. In the defense that Paul made before King Agrippa, he says this: "To this day, I have had the help that comes from God. And so I stand here testifying both to small and great, saying nothing but what the prophets and Moses said would come to pass, that the Christ must suffer, and that by being the first to rise from the dead, he would proclaim light both to our people and to the Gentiles." Acts 26, 22, and 23. God's salvation, coming from God's word, is a focus of the book of Acts. And brothers and sisters, it should be a focus for us as well. For believers, it is a reminder to proclaim God's word in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Proclaim it to those we love and to those who cross our path. And to thank God for the salvation that he has worked in us through the life and death and resurrection of Jesus. Brothers and sisters, let us commit to be creatures of the word, to be creatures of the gospel. Let us be people for whom the word of God continues to grow and expand and conquer in the soil of our own hearts. Let's be people in whom the word of God prevails increasingly as we study it, as we meditate on it, as we hide it in our hearts. God's word and the salvation it works, however, should also be a focus of the unbeliever. Unbeliever, if you're here this morning or perhaps watching online, it would be a wonderful thing for you to resolve at the end of 2024 to stay with us through this sermon series through the book of Acts. If you did that, I believe that at the end of 2025, you would look back at the year that passed and say that it was well worth your time and your effort. And I think doing that, unbeliever, would be a great thing because the book of Acts is God's word and it gives witness to the salvation that God offers you through faith in Christ Jesus. Perhaps studying this great salvation with us will lead to your salvation. I pray it is so. I pray that you will see this salvation as the work of Jesus Christ, a work of forgiveness of sins that was won by him through his death on the cross. I pray that you will find that forgiveness and that through it you will find reconciliation with God and everlasting life. This salvation only comes through faith in Jesus Christ. I believe a year-long study through Acts will help you with that, so I encourage you to join us, but know that you need not wait a year. Salvation, unbeliever, can be yours today. It can be yours right now. If you repent of your sins, if you put your faith in Jesus, I pray you will do so. The triumph of God's word and the experience of salvation for many people results in the formation of the church, a church that is called to be witnesses to this great salvation. Our third and last point this morning, the church and her witnesses. The book of Acts is an account of the birth of the church and her calling to be a witness to God's salvation in Christ. Now, there are many ways in which the formation of the church could be discussed, but I found Patrick Schreiner's framework so compelling. God forms the church first by restoring Israel, secondly by gathering outcasts, and thirdly by welcoming Gentiles. The first seven chapters of Acts focus on Jerusalem. And specifically, it focuses on the temple in Jerusalem. It's focused on restoring Israel. In fact, at the very start of this narrative, the choosing by lot of Matthias as the 12th disciple who will replace Judas, that can itself be seen as a reconstituting of the 12 tribes of Israel. But the focus on Israel is also seen by considering the many, many references to the temple in these early chapters. In chapter 2, verse 46, the followers of Christ were attending the temple day by day. In Acts chapter 3, Peter and John healed a man as they made their way to the temple. An angel commands the apostles in Acts 5 to go and stand in the temple and speak to the people all the words of this life. And a little further on in chapter 5, we read, "And every day in the temple and from house to house, they did not cease teaching and preaching that the Christ is Jesus." That's Acts 5, 42. And so the restoration of Israel is clearly in view in these early chapters. However, following the martyrdom of Stephen in chapter 7, the focus changes. And this is evident in the first verse of chapter 8. "And there arose on that day a great persecution against the church in Jerusalem, and they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria." Now, chapters 8 and 12 of the book of Acts have in view the formation of the church among outcasts and undesirables. This should give us all hope this morning. Those on the margins of Israel's society are now assembled into God's household. Philip is integral in this. Philip interacts with two representative outcasts. He interacts with those who have a less than secure relationship to the temple in Jerusalem. Luke reports that Philip went down to the city of Samaria and proclaimed to them the Christ, and they received the word of God, Acts chapter 8, verse 5 and 14. Well, the Samaritans had rejected the temple in Jerusalem, and they were ostracized by the Israelites, and yet Philip welcomes them in. Then Philip shared with an Ethiopian eunuch the good news about Jesus, we're told in Acts chapter 8, verse 35. Now, the Old Testament declares eunuchs to be ritually unclean. They would be forbidden to even enter the temple. And yet these outcasts, I think representative outcasts, the Samaritans and the Ethiopian eunuch, are evidence that the church is being formed by more than just Israel. Now, the final fringe minority that forms the church is seen in the story of Cornelius. This time it is Peter, compelled by dreams. He goes and welcomes God-fearing Gentiles. In fact, a God-fearing Gentile, Cornelius, and his household into the church. And quickly following that narrative, we get to Paul's missionary work with the Gentiles. And he comes from a church in Antioch comprised of Jews and Gentiles, where followers of Jesus were first called Christians. And that church in Antioch becomes the mother church for all Gentiles. And that is the final foundation of the formation of church, the inclusion of the Gentiles. It's recorded in Acts chapter 13 through 28. These chapters outline the full-blown inclusion of Gentiles into the church as God forms her. In these chapters, we see the gospel going out to all peoples. Island-dwelling Gentiles are added to the church when Paul goes to Cyprus. Roman households are added to the church when Paul arrives in Philippi. The philosophers and intellectuals of Athens are welcomed, as are the magicians and idolaters of Ephesus. And the very political center of the world, Rome, also becomes part of the formation of the church. In fact, the last three verses of the book of Acts finish here. The book of Acts finishes in Rome, and it finishes with the inclusion of the Gentiles in view. In verses 28 through 31, we read, "Therefore, let it be known to you that this salvation of God has been sent to the Gentiles, they will listen. He, meaning Paul, lived there 2 whole years at his own expense and welcomed all who came to him, proclaiming the kingdom of God and teaching about the Lord Jesus Christ with all boldness and without hindrance. Paul's legacy would become the legacy of the church. She would be God's witnesses to the ends of the earth in obedience to Christ's command in Acts 1, verse 8, which reads, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." Now, the witnesses in Acts really are primarily the apostles, but they are representative for all Christians. They and we are witnesses of this salvation. We are witnesses of the salvation that God has worked through Jesus by the Spirit. And in Acts, this message goes out figuratively through its proclamation in Rome to the ends of the earth. You've heard the proverb, all roads lead to Rome. And therefore, from Rome, all roads lead to the ends of the earth. And Acts ends with Rome as its center, with the idea that this salvation, this message of Christ's work would go to the ends of the earth. And this calling to be God's witnesses to Christ's salvation can remind us of a few things this morning, a few things I hope will be on your hearts and on your minds in 2025 as we work our way through the book of Acts. You see, one of the primary ways in which the salvation of God took hold in the book of Acts was through the planting of churches. And therefore, as we begin our journey in the book of Acts, I hope that our brothers and sisters at Jacqueline Street will be on your hearts and minds this year. For those of you who don't know, Jacqueline Street is our first attempt at church planting. And some of our loved ones from this very body are currently there laboring to see a church fully planted and autonomous, even under the trial of being without a lead pastor. Now, I have shared many times that I believe a faithful church must be involved in church planting. And those brothers and sisters who have gone out from among us are doing the hard work of helping us to be a faithful church planting church. And so I pray that you would think about them often. I pray that you will pray for them regularly. Ask God that he might find a pastor for them and that we might see an autonomous church planted, a church that can be a witness to the salvation of God in that Glencairn area and in the surrounding neighborhoods. I also hope that you will visit them in 2025. If you have never been to a service at Jacqueline Street, then I hope you will do so in 2025. Even just attending a service there is a great encouragement to our brothers and sisters. So consider that. And the second thing I pray that will be on your hearts and minds in 25 is our plan to send out a global church planting team from West London. We have made it one of our aims, and we have begun in earnest to pursue planting a church somewhere in the world that needs a witness to the good news of salvation in Jesus Christ. Will you pray for this as well? Will you pray that God will give us wisdom as we plan out how this can be achieved? Will you pray that God will bring the right people to be part of this endeavor? Will you pray that God will continue to prepare the finances that will be required? This is one way that we as a church can really engraft ourselves into the message and main idea of the book of Acts. The book of Acts is a book authored by Luke that aims to assure God's people that the triune God fulfills his promises and accomplishes his plans through Jesus Christ and by the power of the Spirit. In the time immediately following the ascension of Jesus, God did this through his word, the word of the gospel, which proclaims the glorious salvation that is found in him. The book of Acts demonstrates this as it recounts the formation of the church and as it recounts her call to be witnesses to this great salvation. Brothers and sisters, in our day, we serve the same God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and we share the same word and the same salvation. We, brothers and sisters, are the church that has been formed, and we are to be his witnesses to the ends of the earth. In 2025, may God work these truths deep into each and every heart, and may he work it deep into the culture of West London Alliance Church, even as we study this wonderful book. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you this morning for yet another glorious book in your word that you have given us. I pray, Father God, that you, by your Spirit, would bless us as we study this book. Father God, we pray that your Spirit would, through its stories of all you did through the followers of Jesus, that we would find assurance in the working of our triune God as he works salvation by the word. I pray, Father God, that you, by your Spirit, would help us as a church. Help us to be witnesses to this salvation and all that that means and requires. We ask for these things in the precious name of Christ. Amen.